friends and listeners, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we declare, yes, souls are crying, men are dying, we must work together to win the lost. And I'm excited to tell you that today's message is exactly the tools you need to be an effectual witness of the gospel to unbelievers, sinners, and backsliders. The Holy Spirit downloaded this message into my spirit fast and furiously over a 2-day period, and I believe it reveals great truths on how we can reach the unsaved. It is entitled, 8 Reasons Some Aren't Saved. I know you're going to want this CD, so I'll be back at the end to tell you how to order 8 Reasons Some Aren't Saved.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the failure of some to believe the gospel and be saved is because Satan is a mind blinder. He blinds them with the spirit of error so that they cannot receive the spirit of truth. Turn to 1 John. That's going to be all the way back there. Your Revelation. 1 John, the 4th chapter. And let's look at the first 4 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, plural, whether they are of God, because many false prophets or false spirits, people prophesying under a false spirit, are going out into the world. But hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist. And we see that everywhere. People don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Whereof ye have heard that it should come. And I'm telling you, it's already now in the world. Now, he's not talking about the Antichrist, capital A. He's talking about the spirit that's anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Jesus, hostile. How many ever met that spirit? He said, John said, it's already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, that spirit of anti-Christ and anti-Jesus. You don't let that upset you, because why? You know that you are of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But here's the problem. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But we're of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in many cases, they cannot hear us. We're preaching to them the gospel, and they can't hear us because they're blinded by Satan with the spirit of error. Now, Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians about how that Satan blinds their minds, he understood spiritual blindness. Because before he was converted, he was an activist against Christianity. He hated Christians so much, he spent his life on a campaign to round them up anywhere he could find them. He would go and round them up and drag them before the leaders to be condemned, to be stoned, and to be killed. And he said, when they were being killed, I raised my voice against them. I said, yeah, I'm guilty. Kill them. Stone them. One time he stood by and held the coats of everybody else so they could stone Stephen to death. And Stephen's face shone like an angel, and he said, I see the heavens open and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the Father, ready to receive my spirit. Here I go. And Paul stood there and saw, the Bible says that Stephen's face shone like an angel. Paul stood there, saw that, heard that, and it didn't make a bit of difference. He went on looking for Christians to kill because he was blind. He was blind. And when he rounded up all the ones he could find in Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to go to Damascus. It was a big city in Syria, over 100 miles away. So he goes to Damascus so he can find the Christians there, drag them back to Jerusalem so he can get them killed too. But on his way, God knocked him off his donkey, his horse, whatever he was riding. Knocked him down. He saw a bright light. It was so bright, it blinded him. I'm talking about literally, he could not see. God had to blind him literally in his eyes so that he could understand how blind he was spiritually. And for 3 days, he went around groping like a blind man. And when he got knocked down, he heard the voice come from heaven say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting the saints? Why are you persecuting the Christians? Why are you persecuting me?" So he said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Because when you persecute one of God's little ones, you're persecuting him." So don't be upset when the world persecutes you. They're taking on God himself. They're taking on Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And he'll be able to fight your battle. Amen. So he was blind for 3 days until that God sent someone to pray for him and open his eyes up and so he could literally see again. And then, oh my God, he was converted. And what I love about Paul, the same zeal that he had to go around and sock it to the Christians, now he was going around and socking it to the devil. He didn't waste any time. He got busy. And I want you to see what he said. In 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. He says, "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious." That means I injured people. I hurt them. I hurt them bodily. But he said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Isn't that beautiful? And he, when he said that, it's because when he thought about it, he was amazed at the fact that the Lord had put him in the ministry and enabled him to be able to preach the gospel after all that he had done to the saints of God. But he said, "The Lord had mercy on me, not only forgiving me, but putting me in the ministry to preach the gospel, because he knows that when I did it in ignorance. I was blind." He said in Galatians 1:13, "You heard about my conduct of my time past before I got saved." He said, "Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God." And listen to this. He said, "And I wasted it." I always thought that was a term that just, you know, recently came into being, you know, when you waste somebody. We think about, you know, you shoot them and kill them. But it says that Paul wasted the church. Amen. He said that, in fact, he was so vehement in his hatred against them. He not only, now this has really showed you how much the devil hates the gospel and hates your testimony. He not only wanted to kill them, he wanted to try to force them to blaspheme. Now I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to go there. Acts 26:9-11. He says, "I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." He went way out, far from Jerusalem. He was bent on killing the Christians. And every time he looked back at it, it had to put a pain in his heart to think what he did. But he just, that all the more, he was so grateful that God had forgiven him and put him in the ministry. So I want you to see that Paul understood blindness. He understood that. And we've got to understand when we're dealing with people that they are blind. They are blind. We cannot all get an attitude and get all bent out of shape because they didn't get saved when we gave them the best presentation we could have possibly given them and wash our hands and say, "Oh, they can just go be with the devil." No, they're blind. We got to pray that God take the mind blinders off so the light can get in. Now I'm going to give you 8 things that they're blind to or why they're blind. Okay, first of all, they are blind by self-righteousness. I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. We're all good people. I'm a good person. How many know that if you were to go walking down the streets around the city and you said, "I'm conducting a survey," do you think you're going to go to heaven? Why, absolutely. Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I try to be good. I give to the Salvation Army every Christmas. And they'll start telling you all the good things that they do. And they think their goodness is good enough to get them into heaven. But there's a huge problem with that, because in order for you to say something is good, you have to have a standard, okay? What's the standard of good, okay? You know, when the Consumer Reports or the United Laboratories, before they put their seal of approval on something, they test it all out, and they'll say, okay, this one was good, but this one was better, and this one was best. But there's got to be a standard. Well, this one, whatever it might have been, you know, what if it could be it's air conditioner. It put out so much cold air, but this one put out more cold air, but this one put out a lot more cold air. And this one only used this much electricity, et cetera, et cetera. They have a standard. There has to be a standard, or you cannot say, put a label on what it is. When people go around saying they're good, by whose standard? By your standard? Well, what if my standard's different from your standard? You say that's good, but I say, no, I think this is good. But no, she says this is good. Well, the other person thinks this is good. So whose standard are we going to use? We can't have 1,000 different standards for good. We got to have one. So who's going to decide what it is? I'm not going to let you decide for me what's good, because I may not agree with your good, and vice versa. There has to be a standard of good, and there's only one that's good, and that's God. So the only standard is God's standard. So when people say, well, I'm good, and they think they're going to get into heaven, they're trying to get into heaven on their standard. But the Bible says there's only one perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you've got to have his righteousness in order to meet God's standard of good. See, some people are blinded because they think they're good. And maybe they are good compared to so-and-so. Compared to that guy, I'm a saint. Compared to her, I'm an angel. But are you good compared to the standard that God has put in his word? And we can simplify it real easy and come down to the Ten Commandments. Amen? We can simplify it because that's just the broad, broad guides. And then there's a lot of things that come under that. So you see, the definition of I'm a good person is not going to get you into heaven.
Amen, amen. Surely the Holy Spirit has birthed this word into our hearts so we can be able and effectual witnesses and ministers of the New Testament. I believe you can discern the spirit of conviction that was upon the delivery as these truths penetrated the hearts of the hearers, shedding light in dark places and peeling away layers of resistance. It also serves to enlighten us how to deal with hard cases when witnessing of Christ. Paul said that Satan is a mind blinder, and he uses these 8 strategies to keep people from getting saved. Number 1, I'm a good person. Number 2, they're not ready to give up sin. Number 3, no fear of God. Number 4, no fear of hell. Number 5, I've got plenty of time. Number 6, the fear of man. Number 7, too many hypocrites. And number 8, I just can't live this Christian life. Every point is scripturally supported. There's enough anointed ammunition in this teaching to prepare you to be a powerful soul winner. You can order 8 Reasons Some Aren't Saved on CD for a love gift of $10. Ask for order SK151. That's SK as in Sharon Knotts, 151. Send your gift of $10 or more to help us pay for radio time to R.G. Hardy Ministries, P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland 21203. You may also order online at rghardy.org. There you will find many other spiritual resources by my dad, Brother Hardy, and myself. The mailing address, again, is P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland, 21203. Until next time, Maranatha.